Are you my neighbor? I've been here for 30 years and I don't know. I'm going to live in this house. I was just so confused and they were kind of hysterical. Well, a dog, a pit bull, because we have an abnormal amount of pit bulls in our street. I don't know why. We just got a lot of pit bulls. And a pit bull had bit their other 13-year-old girlfriend. And they don't know what to do. And I don't know what to do. And so it took me about 10 minutes to understand what they were even seeking. And so I gave them some good advice. I said, go take a picture and call the popo. Go call the cops and they'll come and they'll help you out. And okay. I said, is there anything else I can do? And they said, no, we just needed some advice. I said, okay, good. Be warm and well fed and go. And that's what they did. And they went. And 10 minutes later, here comes the fire trucks and the ambulances and the cops. Like, good, they're there. But it hit me. I was like, man, I was not... for last week, a good Samaritan. I didn't show the love that the Samaritan showed last week to that man on the street. I helped her, and I did what she asked, but I should have done a lot more. I should have gone with her because of what Jesus has done for me and gone further with her. I should have gone to her house and, you know, well, I won't say what I should have done to the dog, but my track record may precede me. But I could have done a lot more, and so God just kind of convicted me that day. You know, that it's not about doing the minimum. It's about going far above and beyond what someone asks. And so, of course, he gave me an opportunity the next day to make up for that family. And so anyway, it's just been one of those weeks that I've had many opportunities to love my neighbor. And as I have those opportunities, it's not just, hey, let me be a good neighbor. Let me be a good guy. But I think about Jesus has done so much for me. There is nothing someone can ask of me that is too much for me to do. Because Jesus has done far more than I could ever do. And so I hope the Gospel of Luke, I hope God's Word has impressed into your lives. I hope that this week you had opportunities to be Jesus to your neighbors, both on your street and at work and all around us. And so this is my prayer. And so as we turn to Luke chapter 10 this morning and we start there in verse 38, we get to see a very different picture of Jesus. You know, we see a lot about his ministry and how he deals with his disciples and how he deals with Pharisees and how he teaches. But this morning, we get a very close glimpse of his personal life. And so before we even get into the main part of the text, I want to make a few observations this morning. And the first one is this. The first observation from this text is that Jesus had friends. Jesus had friends. It's a very simple point, but let's read the first verse here and see what this means. It's now as they, and they being Jesus and the disciples, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Now, we'll talk a little more about the chronology of this text a little bit later. But let's just say that these folks, there are three people who live in this house, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and they were all family. Martha was more than likely, from what we can tell by the text, she was the oldest sister. As we look at John chapter 11 and 12, we see more about Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Martha was the oldest sister, and then she had Mary and Lazarus as her younger siblings. They're all living together. Martha was kind of in charge of the house as the oldest sister. But we see them several times in the life and ministry of Jesus. We see them more than most, especially outside of his disciples. Lazarus was not a disciple. Obviously, Mary and Martha were not disciples, but they were always with Jesus. I say always, they were with him a lot. They were serving him. They were loving him. If you go to John chapter 11, I believe it is, we see the famous picture, the verse that everyone can probably quote, maybe, because it's the shortest verse in the Bible, which is what? Jesus wept. I know a verse, all right, I memorized scripture. If you didn't know it already, now you know a verse this morning. But they were very close to Jesus. Even Jesus, as Lazarus died, he wept over Lazarus, and not for reasons that you might think, but we won't get into this morning. But some would say this is his first visit. This is the beginning of his relationship with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Some would say that he'd already known them. But either way, it was clear in Scripture, as you look through Luke's Gospel and John's Gospel, that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus became very dear to Jesus. They became very close friends to Jesus. That they had a very special relationship with Jesus. And we've seen already in Luke's Gospel, we've seen the Pharisees and the crowds of disciples. We've seen pictures of Jesus' foes, his fans, his followers, and his family. Give you a bunch of F's there, okay? And we've seen these. We've seen how he interacts with his fans, with those of the crowd that follows him. Sometimes they follow him for right reasons and sometimes they don't. We've seen how he interacts with his foes, those Pharisees that try to trick him and trap him, as we potentially saw last week with a lawyer who stood up to test him. We've seen the commands He's given His followers, His disciples, to how they are to go and to live and to carry out the great commandment, the great commission, and to teach and to heal. We've seen how He's dealt with His family as His mom came and approached Him with His brothers, and Jesus said, "Well, who is my family? You know, who are those that God has called me to?" We've seen these, but this morning we get a close look at Jesus' friends, the three people that He held dear to His heart in a different way. So it may or may not have been His first visit. It doesn't really matter. What matters is that He spent time with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And He loved these folks. And again, you can go to John 11 and 12 and see that. It is clear that He spent time with them. They were His close friends. Maybe, and I'll speculate, they could have been His closest friends. They could have been His closest friends outside of the disciples, the people He just loved to hang out with. He's going to Jerusalem and He's stopping here at their house to be able to spend some time with them, to teach them before the cross. And so because of this, and the reason I want to spend a few moments on it, I can't help but to think of the type of relationships that pastors have with their congregations. Here's Jesus, and He's known for so much. He's the rabbi, He's the teacher, He's the master. He's all these things to all these people. But He had a very special relationship with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. I was talking to some pastors this week, and kind of one reason this text has really come alive for me. Is that sadly that there are so many pastors who serve churches in our landscape, even in our community, especially throughout America, that they do not have this kind of relationship with people in their churches, that they do not have relationships that they can truly call friendships, that they have intimate friendships with people in their life. But so many pastors literally are just there to serve. They're just there as they can't enjoy these kind of relationships and these kind of friendships. But Jesus had friends. I think one thing we see in this, it is so important to have true friendships in life and in ministry. As I was talking to some brothers this week, it literally breaks my heart to think that there are men and who serve churches who can't enjoy true friendships with people in their congregations. And as we shared a couple weeks ago out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, that for Eric and I, it has been a great joy to serve as North Hills, that we're not just here as hired folks, that there are friendships that we have here that are so dear to us. And there are many pastors I've talked to over the years that if they were to leave a church, it would be a great joy for them. It would be a great release for them. That hurts. But for us, we count so many in this family as dear, dear friends. And I wish I could preach this text to a conference of pastors to encourage them that they must seek out relationships. They must be transparent enough to have true friendships within the church. And so part of this, just as a thank you to you, North Hills, for allowing us to be dear friends and calling us friends and brothers and sisters. But since I can't speak to that conference this morning, it is such a joy to count many of you as dear friends. And I would like to encourage us all to seek those friendships, to seek out true intimate relationships, even within the church. I had a friend years ago. Her name was Kim. Some of you know Kim. She's a rather truthful person. And she told me one time, she said, one thing that I can't stand about pastors, she said that sometimes they'll stand from the pulpit and say, "I love you." She's like, "You don't know me. You don't love me. How can you say that? That's so shallow." And there is a degree that I can disagree with Kim to say that there is a true love that a pastor has for everyone who walks this door. But I also understand what Kim is saying. But it's a joy to know people in our church and to love you, as some would say, warts and all. And it's not just from me. We all need to seek those relationships. We need to seek true relationships within the church. And so often we talk about gospel-centered relationships. We need to build friendships outside the church to share the gospel. And that is so important. But we need to seek true, Christ-honoring, Christ-centered relationships within the church. That we need to seek true friendships right here, that we count some of the brothers and sisters in North Hills as our dearest friends. And this is what Jesus, we see this picture of Jesus. He loves Martha. He loves Mary. He loves Lazarus. And one of these friends is Martha. And so let's take a closer look at Martha. So kind of a sidebar, Jesus had friends. But secondly, let's continue on with Martha. We see Jesus had friends. Secondly, we see Martha's heart to serve. So here you go. So Martha welcomed him into her house. Again, she's the oldest sister. She's kind of in charge of the house there. Verse 39, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted by much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. Now, it is easy for us. This is a somewhat familiar passage for a lot of us. It is easy to cast Martha as what? Very quickly. The bad guy, right? We read this text and we know, if you've been in Sunday school long or vacation Bible school, you've been to church, you know the story of Mary and Martha. You know that Mary was the one who sought the presence of Jesus. You know Martha is the one who served. And like we say so often, we read stories in Scripture and we want to quickly kind of put people in categories. Okay, here's the bad guy, here's the good guy. Of course, I'm the good guy, here's Jesus. Okay, well, I'm Jesus this week. But it's easy to put these folks in categories, and it's easy to throw Martha under the bus very quickly because we see Jesus, his response to her in a moment. But before we slam Martha, and we will slam Martha, don't worry, we'll crucify her in a moment, so to speak. But we need to see her heart to serve, and she's not this evil, wretched pagan who has it all wrong. Quite the opposite, she has a heart to serve. You look over in John chapter 11, verse 22 and verse 27, we see clearly, we know a few things about Martha, both from this text and John chapter 11, chapter 11 and chapter 12. We know that she loved Jesus. We know that she believed in Jesus. When you go to John chapter 11, verse 27, it says that, I believe you, Jesus. I believe that you are the Son of God, the Messiah. So she believed in Jesus and she loved Jesus. We also know Martha was kind of a Peter type of person. We know Martha was a little rough around the edges. If you know much about Peter, he was the outspoken disciple. He was one that would cut your ear off before he would give you a hug, probably. But here's Martha. She was definitely rough around the edges. Not only in this text does she question Jesus, and she come across a little gruff. You go back to John's gospel, you see kind of a gruff picture of Martha. But if you think about her day, and she's raising this house. She has her younger sister in there, and she has her brother in there, and she's trying to, provide for everybody and trying to take care of the house. Maybe it made her that way a little bit. But either way, we can see that she loved Jesus and she believed in Jesus. But she questions Jesus at least on two occasions, here in Luke 10 and again in John chapter 11. But we know that she was a servant. We know that she was a doer. We know that she took care of people. Because here's the thing, if it wasn't for Martha, things wouldn't have gotten done. If it wasn't been for the Martha in this story, the disciples showed up and Jesus showed up, there may not have been any dinner. There may not have been anywhere to sit down. Because Martha was a doer, the people could enjoy this visit from Jesus. We see that clearly Martha was a doer and she was a servant. She loved serving. And almost every time you see Martha mentioned in Scripture, it talks about her serving Jesus and serving others. And it's important that we have a proper understanding of Martha because we need Marthas today. Before we throw her under the bus, before we slam her, we need to realize that she played an important role in the ministry of Jesus and in the kingdom of God. And we need Martha today. We need those who will serve the church, do the work of ministry, and be the hands and feet of Jesus. We need people who will be Marthas. We need people who will be doers. We need people who will be servants, who will humble themselves and serve others. And here at North Hills, every single week, you can look around and we have Marthas running around. Wish we had name tags. Hey, I'm Martha. Or t-shirts. We'll make Martha t-shirts. Can we do that, Ryan? Martha t-shirts this week? Why don't you get on that, okay? We have people back there serving this morning in the children's ministry who are loving on kids in the nursery, who are loving on kids in preschool. We have, I'll say the cabins, I got it split up. You got Jenny back there and Chris by the cabins and the prides serving in the sound booth. You have people serving on the stage. You have people greeting and making coffee and cleaning up burnt coffee that I messed up this morning. And you have people just serving and cutting handouts and all this stuff, and that's great. And if there weren't Marthas around here, you wouldn't be able to open the door this morning. You'd be sitting outside the parking lot. The place would be locked down tight and nothing would be working. But there are Marthas here every single Sunday. We have to have Marthas in our life, in our ministry, in our church. It's a very important place for Marthas. We need people to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to serve the church and do the work of ministry. And I think a challenge to us is that we need to be more Marthas, and we need Marthas in this church. Because here's what happens as we see a Martha in just a moment. She got a little burnt out. It was always Martha. The title of the sermon this morning, if you saw it, sorry for the lame title. those who I think I've discovered, if you're from 25 maybe to 40, you get it. You saw the title, Martha, Martha, Martha. I'm looking around for those who are not laughing. Yeah, you never saw the Brady Bunch, did you? Because what happens is easy to say, well, I'm the only one serving. I'm the only one doing anything. I'm the only one working around here. It's easy to have that mentality. And if we're not careful, we become like Martha became in this text, as we'll get to in just a moment. We need more Marthas. We need the church to stand up. We need the church to be servants, doers, and workers in the ministry. And if you're, especially if you're a member here, and yet if you have not found your place of service and where you can connect and serve the church and serve the bride of Christ, we need to figure out, how can I serve? How can I be the hands and feet of Jesus? How can I do the work of ministry? We need Marthas in our church. We need Marthas in our life. We need Marthas in our ministry. Join the team. Be a Martha. We'll have shirts next week. Not really. But Martha was not the only character in the story. We see this clearly, that she loved to serve and she loved to open her home. Because think about it, if a man showed up this week with 13 friends, how many of you would quickly open your door and welcome him in? No, not many of us. But Martha, she had that heart, that servant's heart, that doer's heart. So she invited Jesus and his disciples in. There's also Mary. And she was quite different than her older sister. Can y'all relate to this, those who have more than one kid? Can you relate to how can two sisters be so different? Now, it's possible that they weren't as different as what it seems in this text. It's possible that Mary was equally a worker, that she was always helping her older sister, Martha. Or it could have been possible while Martha was in there cleaning, she was like outside, you know, playing in the dirt, you know, pretending, or, you know, had a little tutu dress on. You know, if you have a couple kids, you know the type. You know, one's going to be singing in the microphone, the other's doing her chores faithfully and dutifully. We have, I don't want to rat their identity out too much. No one else knows them. But we have, we'll just say, a couple boys in our life who are twin brothers. And I believe they're identical twins. So even on a biological level, they are identical. Their DNA is the same, right? Isn't that what identical means? Are you, Justin, that right? Twin? Okay, well, we won't make this a biological lecture here, but they are identical, but they are so different. Where one is out there hunting and looking for deer with his bare hands to kill with a flint rock, the other is inside playing a video game. And they're just completely different boys. And so here are these two sisters, Mary and Martha. Martha's the servant. She's the one working. She's the one hustling around, doing all the stuff to prepare, all the stuff that has to be prepared. And then here's Mary. And she tells Jesus, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me? Because it says Mary, she, in verse 39 there, that she sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Mary wanted Jesus. When Jesus showed up, maybe she was cleaning, maybe she was working, maybe she was serving around the house, maybe she was playing dress up. We don't know how old Mary was. She could have been 12 or 20. We don't know. I don't know what she was doing. But when Jesus showed up, she sat down. And Jesus showed up on the scene, and Jesus was there to teach, and Jesus was there to spend time with his friends. Mary sat down, plain and simple. Jesus showed up, and Mary sat down. In this position that we see, it says that she sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. It's not just that she got lazy. It's not just that, okay, we got company. I can stop my chores now. I can sit down and take a break. No, this imagery that Luke gives us is this imagery of discipleship. As you sit at the feet of a rabbi, of a teacher, to be able to learn from and to be able to grow with and to be able to benefit from the ministry of a rabbi. Here's Mary who sits down. She changes her position. She attentively listens to Jesus, ready to obey his words. So not to be a Martha doesn't mean that we just sit down and do nothing. We see Mary and we see her life. It's not that she embodies laziness. It's not that she embodies doing nothing. But she embodies sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to the Master. And what a remarkable opportunity for Mary. Think about this. In that day and time, there was no opportunity for women. And there was no way they could go to a rabbi. There's no way they could be taught and be taught the things of Scripture. There's no way they could be taught, you know, all the stuff that the men were being taught and these disciples that were being made. Now, you didn't have, you know, Mary had no chance of signing up for seminary. It didn't happen. But here's this opportunity as Jesus came, as he came to turn things on his head. And one of those is being able to, that women now could hear the word and be taught the word. And here's Mary at the feet of the great rabbi, Jesus of Nazareth. What a remarkable opportunity. I think it's a reminder to us today that the word is available to all. That the word is for everyone. It's not just for men. It's not just for seminarians. It's not just for pastors. It's not just for those over 30. It's not just for those who have mortgages. It's not just for those who are married with kids. For everybody. From 5 years old to 50 years old, to professionals, to people who fill in the blank. Everyone has the opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus. Now, I don't want to miss this either. She's not just sitting at the feet of Jesus in this emotional way, but she's sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to his teaching. And sometimes we think that not to be a Martha just means we need to have this emotional experience. And we just need to turn on some Christian radio and some worship music and just sit and just have this emotional experience. But Mary, the one thing she was doing was sitting and listening to his teaching. She was growing by the word because Jesus was the word. Go back to John chapter 1. It says he was the word. And today he has revealed himself to us through his word. So the way we can sit at the feet of Jesus is not just some emotional, subjective experience, but that we can get in the word. And if we're not in the word, church, if we're not in here at the feet of Jesus through this Bible, then we're not growing with Jesus. We can love him all day long and think lovely thoughts about Jesus and think that we're being merry because we're not busying ourselves with ministry. But if we're not at the feet of Jesus in the Word of God, then we are not being taught the Word of God. We're not being taught ministry. We're not being taught what Jesus taught. She sat at the Lord's feet and she listened to his teaching. We're going to see that Jesus commended her in just a moment. And part of this was just she sat there. She wanted to be taught. She wanted to grow. Mary wanted Jesus, not just emotionally, but she wanted to be taught what it meant to follow Christ. If you want to know what it means to follow Christ, you're not going to find it on the radio. You're not going to find it just sitting down in some transcendence moment. But you'll learn to follow Christ through his written word that he's given us. Martha had a heart to serve. Mary, she wanted Jesus. Now let's get back to Martha. Can we beat her up for a little bit? Say, get her. Well, here's what Martha did. Martha, she loved to serve and she loved Jesus and she believed in Jesus. And she had a servant's heart and we need that in people. But one problem she had is she forgot why she was serving. She forgot why she was doing what she was doing. It says, but. Anytime you see a but in Scripture, you need to pay attention because something's about to get thrown down. It says, but. Because you get this picture. So far, before verse 40, it's a happy family, right? Before verse 40, Martha says, welcome Jesus, come into her house. Sister Mary comes and sits at his feet. It's a beautiful picture, right? His house has been opened. Everything's blissful. Happened in your house lately, everything seems blissful. Then all of a sudden something happens and it just goes to pot, right? Verse 40 is that. But Martha's welcomed him, Mary's sitting at his feet. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Literally that word in the Greek, distracted, means to be drug away, to be pulled away. And this is what happened to Martha. She was in the midst of serving and doing all of this stuff and preparing the dinner and preparing all the stuff. And I don't know if you dust back in Israel. And I don't know how you prepare your house. I don't know if you can dust, you know, dirt. But she's doing all this stuff for Jesus with this ministry mindset. She wants to serve Jesus and it drags her away from whom she really loves and from whom she really believes. It drags her away from Jesus. And there is still a real tendency today that we can be distracted by ministry and by serving the church and all kind of organizations and things we do, that it can drag us away from our Savior. And this was Martha. She was, you can just see this picture. All this stuff had to be done. Mary's at the feet of Jesus. We don't know where Lazarus is. Maybe he's out in the tomb. I don't know where he is. But he's not there apparently. And so it's this weight on her. I have to do it all. And she gets distracted. She gets pulled away. Her joy is now robbed from her. And she thinks she's the only one who is serving Jesus. It all rests on her. So she's distracted by much serving. There was a lot to do. There was much to do. And she felt the weight of doing it all. There was a lot to be done then. And there is a lot to be done now. But here's something we need to understand. In North Hills, you know, we're blessed right now. We don't have just an immense amount of stuff that we do. We don't have too many programs, too many things that can suck our time. But yet, we still find ways that the church just pulls us away from the joy of Jesus. But the thing we need to understand is that every single one of us are dispensable. Every single one of us are expendable. And not in a negative way, but here's the truth. Jesus does not need us. He does not need me. This church is not running on me. Our worship band is not running because of Ryan's gifts. We don't have nursery because we just have people that if we didn't have them, that his church would shut down. But Jesus chooses to use us, and that is beautiful. We are all dispensable. We are all expendable. Jesus doesn't need us, but he chooses to use us. And we need to remember that it's not about us. Think about this. Just have a little imaginary moment with me, if you will. 13 guys. Who's ever fed 13 guys? I know some of you have. Miss Pam has probably fed like 50 guys before. Maybe even this week. Who knows? But these are 13 guys. We'll say all of his 12 disciples with him. 13, 12 disciples, Jesus. Hungry guys, been on the road, dirty, hungry. You know, you can imagine them walking into your house. I don't care if it is first century dirty house. I mean, that's just a big group of guys to come in and feed and take care of, make sure everything's together. There's a lot to be done. And think about what Martha could have done, how the story could have worked out. She could have said, man, I wasn't expecting this today. Didn't know I was going to have the posse show up. And could have gone to Jesus and said, Jesus, I love you. I'm so grateful for you. Thank you for a friendship and for who you are. Know you're the Son of God. And I'm sorry. I wish I had it all together today, but I don't. I don't have any food. It's just the three of us, and Lazarus has been gone for 3 days. You know, we haven't been in the grocery store. I don't have any milk. I don't have anything to give you. And Jesus could have said, don't worry. I just fed 20,000 people the other day with a Lunchable. I don't need you, Mary. Just sit down. I've got this. That could have been how it went. We need to realize it's not about us. But then here's what happens. When we get distracted by ministry, when we get distracted by things that we do, we tend to react foolishly. So look what happened to Martha, this woman who loves Jesus and believes in Jesus, who loves her family, but she gets distracted by the weight of service and what she's doing. She's distracted with much serving. And then she did some stupid stuff. She went up to him being Jesus. Now, what's Jesus doing in this moment? He's teaching. We see Mary at his feet, and he's teaching. He's the rabbi. His disciples there. Who knows what he's laying down? I mean, it's probably some awesome stuff. He is teaching. He's the Word of God. And Martha goes up to him while he's teaching and interrupts him as if she's got something better to say. She went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care? Could there be a more blasphemous statement that can be uttered from someone's lips? Jesus, do you not care? Has there ever been anyone who's cared more about anything than Jesus, the Son of God? Even if you want to take it from an earthly perspective, you can go to 1 Peter and it says, cast your cares upon Him because He cares for you. And even our earthly cares, we can throw on Jesus because He cares for us. And it's not about throwing you 6 or 7 scriptures about how Jesus cares, because the whole Bible is that God cares, that He loves us and He cares for us. A God that whenever His people messed up and sinned and were broken, could have just scrapped us, but He loved us so much that He sent Jesus, His only Son, to live an earthly life and to die for us. Jesus, don't you care about me? If you have parents, we all have parents, right? If you have kids, and we can understand that sometimes we do just great things for our children. We pour out into our children. We spend money on our children. We spend time with our children. We just sacrifice for our kids. And 10 minutes later, Daddy, don't you care about me? You don't love me. The audacity of Martha to go to Jesus and say, don't you care? Yes, Martha, he cares for you. He was on the way to Jerusalem to show how much he cared, to lay down his life for Martha, that even while she got selfish and had this pity party, that he still died for her. That is how much Jesus cares. So don't you care? Yes, he cares. Bible is the sum of how much God cares for each one of us and for his people as a whole. And then just, again, when you get distracted by stuff, you just turn stupid. Can I say stupid? Okay. Not only does she question his ability to care or the fact that he cared, he says that my sister has left me. Tell her then to help me. Then she presumes to go on to tell Jesus what to do. Have you ever been there before? You don't have to raise your hand. But just think about that. How many of you, maybe even this week, maybe even this morning, that we had the gall to tell God what to do, as if we know better? So here's Martha. She's been distracted by all this stuff. She doesn't know what to do. So instead of saying, Jesus, I don't know what to do, she said, Jesus, here's the solution. Tell Mary to get up and to clean up. Tell her to get up and to serve some macaroni, whatever it is. Tell her to get up, because Martha thought she knew better and she could tell God what to do. And we're not much different today. If you look in our own lives, and sometimes we don't know what to do. We're at the end of our rope. We're broken. We just don't have a clue of where to go. We say, oh, I know what to do. God, this is what I need you to do. But how about we submit to the will of the Father? Next week we'll be starting in chapter 11, and we're going to see how Jesus prayed. He prayed for your will to be done, not for my will. We are all guilty of this at times. Because whenever we're distracted, and we get distracted by stuff, we begin to act foolishly. And then she mistreated her sister. I mean, I'm just going to go on a limb here and say she loved her sister. I mean, is that a pretty safe assumption? I mean, sure, I'm sure there have been families throughout the years that there have been siblings who just had true hate for one another. But Mary loved Jesus and Martha loved Jesus. And I'm convinced of this. If two people love Jesus, it can always work out. And I tell couples this all the time. You love Jesus and you love Jesus and you love each other, we can get through anything. But she got distracted. She loved Jesus and Mary obviously loved Jesus. But then she throws her sister under the bus. Says, Jesus, here's Mary, she's doing wrong, and there's discord in their relationship. She mistreated her sister. I believe what we learn is that a wrong relationship with others will hinder our relationship with Jesus. And if we have some wrong relationships in our life, if there are brothers and sisters that we have animosity towards, that we have hatred towards, that we have unforgiveness towards, we're bitter towards, then our relationship with Jesus will never be like it could until we forgive our brother, until we forgive our sister. The problem wasn't Mary. The problem was Martha. Mary chose the right way, but Martha got distracted by her much business. Wrong relationships with others will always hinder our relationship with Jesus. And then I want to miss our final and fifth observation. Not only did Jesus have friends, not only was Martha's heart to serve, and Mary wanted Jesus, and Martha forgot why she was serving. The fifth and final observation from this text is that service is important, but the Savior is ultimate. Let's finish this. So tell her to help me. But, there's another but. The Lord answered her, Martha, Martha. Wouldn't it have been awesome if he'd done it three times? Martha, Martha, Martha. He didn't. And just in the way he addressed her alone is a term of endearment. To repeat someone's name twice shows that you love someone. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her. Jesus didn't rebuke Martha. He didn't say, "You prideful, selfish, arrogant, blasphemous woman. Of course I love you. I'm going to the cross for you, Martha." He could have said all kind of stuff to her. Didn't rebuke her. He didn't condemn her. He showed her how much he did care and how much he did love her and the way he responded. And he points out and Martha, he said, "You need to calm down. Of course I love you. And all the stuff you're doing," you can kind of get this from, in essence, what he said, an inference here. "All the stuff that you're doing is important, Martha. Thank you for opening your home. Thank you for clearing off the couch. Thank you for serving. Thank you for the meal that you've given us. It was a little burnt, but I'm appreciative. Thank you, Martha, for everything. But Mary has chosen the right way." It says, "One thing is necessary." Now, let me give you a little bit of a language here that is so helpful for us this morning. The original statement doesn't make much sense. If you look in the Greek New Testament, it reads like this. It says, "Martha, Martha, you were worried and bothered about so many, but one is lacking." You are bothered. Now, what is the many? What is she bothered by? There's a few possibilities. We could read it like this. We could say, "Martha, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things," like the ESV says, "but one thing is necessary." Or it could be that you are worried about so many dishes, all this food. You worry about all these dishes, but only one dish is needed. Or it could be the people. It's that you are worried and bothered about so many people, but one person is missing. Because here's the thing, Jesus is the ultimate thing. Jesus is the only person that truly matters. Jesus is the greatest dish. Doesn't matter what she had to offer, Jesus was the greatest offering of that moment. There was nothing more important than Jesus. And said, "Martha, you've missed it. You've worried about all this stuff, but you've missed me. One thing, I am necessary." And Mary has chosen the good portion. She has chosen what is good. She has chosen what is right. She has chosen Jesus. And this will not be taken from her. And you could translate that, "I ain't going to tell her to get up." You could translate that, "She will be remembered for eternity for what she has chosen today." But either way, Mary chose what was right. And Martha was distracted. Now as we close, the question is this: why is this so important? It's a short little text. Why is it so important to see the servant heart of Martha that got distracted, the heart of Mary who didn't get distracted, who sat down, who stopped what she was doing? Why is it so important? And I think this is why it's so important. This is why it's so important. Because we have a tendency to be Martha. We have a tendency to be Martha. Not just as Christians, not just in the church, humanity itself. We have a tendency to think that it's about what we do that pleases the Father. I mean, here's Martha hustling and bustling and so having everything to do. She is doing and she is working. It may not have been her. She may not have thought, we can't say for sure why she was doing it. She may have thought this is going to please Jesus and he's here. But I can say this, that today in 2013, and for the past 2,000 years, people have thought that it's about what they do that makes them right with God. And we have a tendency, we are naturally drawn to be works-based. Because we are naturally works-based people thinking what we do is more important than who we are. But two things I submit to you. What we do does not determine who we are. What we do does not determine who we are. Who we are determines what we do. And what I mean by that is this. That nothing Martha did that day gained her more favor with Jesus. But because Jesus loved them, because Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus, Mary chose the good way and sat at the feet of Jesus. Now, do you think that transformed Mary? Do you think she did good works? Of course she did, but because she understood that Jesus loved her and she did good because she was loved by Jesus. And so because we live in a Martha world, because it is so easy to think it is what we do that makes us right with God, we must resist that temptation. It's not what we do that determines who we are. Who we are is determines what we do. It is out of our love towards God that we do works for God. And there are so many. We've talked about groups in the area before, but there are still so many people that believe that what you do makes you right with Jesus. But it's only the work of Jesus that makes us right with God. When Jesus died on the cross, and we trust Jesus, and this is the gospel, that we believe that He was the Son of God, and that He died for us, and He rose again, then we are right with God by the work of Jesus and not our own work. Nothing we do earns us more favor with God. It is only the works and the righteousness of Jesus that makes us right with God. Doesn't matter how much you come to church. Doesn't matter how much you read your Bible this week. Doesn't matter how many hours you spend in prayer. Doesn't matter how many neighbors you help this week. And going back to the chronology, some would say this is not chronologically in order, that this happened later for different reasons we won't go into. But maybe Luke put this right here, right next to the Good Samaritan, because he said, you know what, people are going to read this Good Samaritan, and they're going to think, they're going to miss my sarcasm. They're going to miss the point that you can't be a good enough neighbor. And they're going to think that it's what you do that makes you right. They're going to think it's what you do that justifies you. Go back to verse 29, justifying himself. And then God put this right next to the Good Samaritan to remind us that it's not about being Martha that makes us right with God. It's about seeing ourselves as Mary and laying ourselves at the feet of Jesus that makes us right with Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this morning. I thank You, Lord, for who You are. I thank You, God, that You sent Your Son Jesus to die for us, that He cared for us and loved us so much. Lord, I know there have been moments in my life that I've been Martha. That I've thought that my service has meant something, Lord. But God, may You remind me this morning, may You remind all of us this morning, that it's not what we do, but it's who we are in Jesus. And if there's a person in this room who's never been made right with You through the work of Jesus on the cross, would You convict them even right now? If there's anyone who's ever leaned on their own ability or their own understanding, would You break them right now? Lord, in these next few moments, could we be Mary and just sit at Your feet? Could we just worship You, Lord? Could we set aside doing and just be? Lord, bring calmness to our lives and hearts this morning through Jesus. Thank You that it is not based on what we do, but on what Jesus did. In His strong name we pray.